Yes, it's wonderful to have somebody that knows how to play the piano. Okay. Well. Trust me, if I had to play, I'm glad I play it the way I do back there. And poor Charlie has to put up with that tempo. All right. Well, let's open to 2 Corinthians. Still in chapter 1. We're going to finish it out. We'll start with verse 23. It says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you that when plans do change, you give us wisdom and direction. Father, we want to follow your will in all things that are done. As we look into this lesson, I pray, Father, that each one of us will understand that we need to be truthful in all areas, that when we know the gospel, when we understand what you have given us wisdom and direction to follow, that it's not any hidden meaning to it, as many have accused the Apostle Paul. Father, I thank you for just how you give us the footsteps that we're to follow, to give us the understanding that we need, that we can share the gospel with the lost and dying world. I thank you, Father, that each time that we do, when we often feel that we can't do it, we know that you give us the strength, you give us the direction and wisdom, you give us the right words at the right time. And Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you that you do have control of all things, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go through, we've seen, you know, Paul in his methods, in his writing, in his mutual glorying, and in his plans, and we're going to talk about his intentions. And we have seen that he's been accused of writing obscure messages. And, you know, I'm thankful for our Bible. We mentioned a pastor this morning. Yesterday we had my brother's memorial service at a Methodist church. And the new translations are just terrible. Just a couple of verses, and by the time they're finished paraphrasing it, you might as well have read the whole chapter. And there was, if you tried to follow along, it had nothing to do with what was written in the King James Bible. And it's sad. And it had no meaning whatsoever to it. I mean, you could probably, if you stared at it for a while, you could probably figure something out. But I am thankful that here the Apostle Paul, his lessons that he were presenting to them, even though he was accused of having some ulterior motive, or that his words had some hidden message in it, or that, well, he's changing his mind all the time, and here his actual intention, in verse 17, it said he implied that he changed his plans in order to follow the will of God, and that's what he was telling them. He says, the Lord's leading me in this direction. If I were to come, it wouldn't have been in God's will. And we saw the map in which, you know, his plan attendance was, you know, because in verse 17 it says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? They were accusing him of being very fickle, or just, you know, making light of, well, you know, I'll get to you guys eventually. And that wasn't his intent. He laid it out. He says, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there shall be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What he's trying to point out, he says, I'm not doing this because I want to. He says, I do want to be there. He said, but I'm following what the Lord says and wants me to do, and it's yes or no. Either I'm coming or I'm not. And he laid the plans out. And like we'd mentioned before, you know, sometimes when we plan things out, we intend to do one thing and end up having to change it to do something else. I do that all the time with a lot of projects I work with. They start out with this great idea and it looks great in design, but when they try to apply it, it doesn't work. I actually had one engineer that gave me this plan. It was a small machine. It was meant for a stopping point in the assembly. And it had a lift mechanism in there and a piece of conveyor that came through. Well, the lift mechanism stood that far above the piece of conveyor. So when it lifted it, it was actually this far up. I says, now, I want you to tell me how you're going to get the part past this stopping point. Oh, no, it's a stopping point. It's supposed to lift the tool, lift it so I can do it. I says, well, then I guess we better make the lift mechanism a little lower. He goes, well, it looked right in the drawing. I says, well, maybe you were looking at a different drawing. Because I took him out there and I showed him. I says, there it is. Oh, that's not going to work. I better go change that. He says, well, okay. Sometimes you just have to change things. It may look really good. The idea may be laid out. The Apostle Paul had all these plans, and the Lord says, nope, you're going to do it this way. And when we need to stop that way. And verses 23 and 24, you know, he plainly stated one reason he did not want to come to Corinth was to spare them a concern. He knew if he'd come earlier, he would have to, as the notes, the guide was talking about here, he said we'd have to deal harshly with the church because the people had condoned sin. You remember back in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to them, you've got sin going on. It's making a mockery of you. You need to deal with it. Specifically, this man that was living with his father's wife, who was really his stepmother. And says, you need to deal with this. He needs to be put out of the church. And it needs to be taught a lesson. And the whole of that was, if I came, then I would be the one having to deal with this. We need you to do that. And that's what's important. His writings there was not that he needed to do it, they needed to do it. I mean, it's one thing to do something. He wanted them to learn from it. I mean, and we've all taught our children a lot of things, and sometimes we do things for them, but there's a point where they need to do it. And sometimes, you know, as parents, we're always hovering over going, no, just do it this way. That's what you want to say. And when you go, okay, well, I said, what if they make a mistake? Oh, well, they'll learn. Can't believe how many times I've done things and tripped and fall and had to redo some things, take it apart, put it back together, look at it and go, or, you know, I don't think this is going to work too well. Let's try another way. A lot of times my wife will say, see, if you'd have done it the other way, it'd have been just fine, wouldn't you? Okay, well, we had to learn. It's called practice. Well, with her, it's, you know, they always tease quilters. You know, a good quilter always has all the things prepared and a seam ripper. Sometimes they call them frogs. Rip it, rip it, rip it. With the, and they don't call it seam ripping, they call it unsewing. So, you know, and it's amazing, and it works. I mean, I do the same thing. But the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand and learn. When he said this, he said, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came yet not unto Corinth. So he wanted them to learn and understand the situation. And so he delayed it, and he realized that, you know, had he the way it initially kind of sounded was he was having dominant authority over them. In other words, you will do it my way or else. And he didn't apply. He was trying to point out that no, this is what the Lord wants you to do. I'm speaking for the Lord. You need to do this, so that you can live. Not as a mockery to the people around you, and to not allow sin to run rampant. And it was, as we saw when we studied 1 Corinthians. I mean, Can you imagine all of those things going on openly in church? That's not what the Apostle Paul wanted. So as he did, he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of them. And that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a co-worker. And it's like Pastor says, he leads us as a shepherd, but yet he's not up here, with his crook staff, beating on people, or, if you fall asleep, tossing things at you, or telling you, well, no, you will do it this way, or else. I mean, there are preachers that do that. When they present things, it's like, you will do it this way, and if you don't, this is going to happen. And, it'd be nice if, like Ted Mack's Amateur Hour, the crook would come out and yank that person off the stage. put the one in there that wants to be a co-worker with you, that wants to learn the same way. Because as teachers and preachers, we're learning the same thing. And in fact, while a pastor is studying, he gets to review his material a whole lot more than when he's presenting it to us. Now, some of us will take the notes and go home and study it too, but can you imagine all that he's going through? Yeah, so he's the co-worker here. He may be leading in some areas, but that's what a preacher and teacher does. They may lead, but they're also working alongside. And it's sad when you have one person that tells you that they're going to do something and tells you how you're going to do it and doesn't bother to follow along. That's what a lot of these people are accusing the Apostle Paul of at this point. No, he waited so that when he returned, there wouldn't be any grief, or he would be grieved with them over the situation. So his whole was, I want to make sure that they understand what they need to do so that when I come, things are in order. Because we're going to see shortly where he's telling them, okay, now you need to forgive this person. And that's what his intention was. So he was grieving over their sin, and he was realizing that a lot of his accusers was essentially in a minority, but they were loud enough, I guess, if you could put it, that they were getting people's attention. But he also had a majority of the people that were actually praying and cheering him on, and that's what he was praying for, that there would be a majority, and that majority would say, no, we need to do things this way. This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is how we'll glorify him, and we won't be subjected to that. So that faithfulness was a blessing to Paul, because he was being told of what was going on there when he was writing the second Corinthians. So he said, he hated to think that he should be the one to discourage them when they were actually the ones encouraging him. So he didn't want to go there and, put a damper on things by saying, no, you have to do it this way. No, he wanted them to learn and then find out that it was encouraging, and that encouraged him in that same way. So one of the questions is what evidence did Paul give of his love for the Corinthians? And we probably find that in chapter 2, where he really spells it out. But what evidence did he give? Oh, Brother Charles?
Tears of affliction and anguish of heart.
Exactly. Tears of affliction, anguish in heart. He, in verse 4 is one word really talks about. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you that many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And that's each one of us. When somebody has a prayer request, people, at least here, our hearts are breaking for that person when they know that there's grief going on and there's a concern. Or they're excited when something in their life is happening. People step out on faith and they see the door is open and I'm headed this direction, and we pray for encouragement there. Or as right now, a lot of grief going on. We think of Ron and what they're going through. and Midge, who just had a stroke, and the grief that's there, we know how to pray for them. And we can share that comfort with them and know that that's what it is. So, you know, in verse 4, he was communicating to them that anguish. So, you know, and it says, you know, in the verses in between, he says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So he didn't want to come in there with the grief. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them, of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So he was excited for their encouragement. And, you know, I know when we hear the answered prayer from people, that everybody rejoices over that. And it's very exciting. So it says it's never easy to confront someone about his or her sin. But the Apostle Paul also indicated that he loved the Corinthians abundantly. He grieved over their sin at the church at Corinth, but he did not hate the believers there. Even though he had people that were trying to rail against him, he didn't hate them. He prayed for them. And he prayed that the Lord would open their eyes. And, you know, we run into that very regularly. You know, people that want to teach another gospel. A good example was yesterday at my brother's memorial. You know, just, and it's difficult, so you plant a seed how best you can. And just pray, Lord, use that seed and water it. You know, because there are so many people today that are just so caught up in, you know, man's things, and they pass that on, that they're relying on things that, well, you know, I have to do something as part of my salvation, and it's very sad, and so you just say, okay, well, you know what the truth is, let's talk about this. Not, oh, let's, you know, let's just throw out all this stuff about the blood and all this and that. No, show them this is what Scripture says. And I'm thankful for each one here that does share the gospel, that's willing to take the Scripture and open it up and look at it and show people that, no, your baptism's not going to save you. You know, the Apostle Paul was doing that same thing. Even though the Scriptures may not have been fully written at that point, he was telling them, this is what the Lord laid on my heart to do. And oftentimes other people goes, well, where does he get off telling us to do that? Well, he's saying, you know, God gave me that direction. And the other apostles were teaching the same thing. You know, pastor in a couple of past lessons, that's what he was pointing out. All the other apostles were teaching the very same thing. So the Apostle Paul wasn't teaching anything different. I mean, he was going to the Gentiles more than he was to the Jew now. But the message is the same. The Jews, yeah, they knew the law. They knew what was required of them. They knew that they were sinners. And, oh, the New Testament was explaining it more clearly. So with that, the Apostle Paul had a charge concerning the sincere, repentant believer. And this is where we're going to see that he points out. He said, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man in his punishment when it was inflicted of many. So the contrariwise, we ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in the overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For this end, also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here is that the people would know that he was referring to the man who was guilty back in 1 Corinthians that was pointed out and was excommunicated from the church. And, you know, you hear people talk about excommunication, and it's like, you know, that's punishment. You know, the person's not allowed to be in your church anymore, which is true, but it was designed to restore that person. When you look, Matthew 18 talks about that, that when you put the person out, that they will learn and repent of what that sin was and turn away from it. And I think it was pointed out, turned over, that Satan would punish them if they needed in that point. But the concern the Apostle Paul has is that, you know, the church itself repented of their lack of discipline. And it's important, you know, because without discipline, what happens? You have just a complete disarray. You have what was being shown in the book of in Corinth early on. They were doing whatever they thought was right. Well, you know, yeah, we can go over to that guy's place, and, you know, we can partake in these rituals, and it's not going to bother me any. But yet you got somebody else that might be affected by that, of his concern, and they go, oh, you're just weak. Just get over it. You know, be one of us. You know, you can do this same thing without any problem. But what he was really trying to get at is, you're allowing this kind of thing to go on. You're allowing this open sin. And like we said earlier, it was a mockery. The people around were looking at him and goes, hey, it's no better than that pagan church over there. Why should I come to your church and follow your rules? Because that's what a lot of people think. Well, when you get saved, you got all these rules you got to do. Well, you know, it's those of, there are clear guidelines for you to live. What was the acronym you said about the Bible? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. You know, I'll be thankful. I mean, you know, we can never study the Bible enough. It's helping us conform to what the image of Christ. Not that we'll ever get there, because there's always going to be those little chinks in there. Or, you know, like you walk through the woods and fields, and you get cockleburrs in your pants, and you get home and you try to get them out, and next thing you know, you got one in your sock, and it's, you know, or in your shoe, and you're trying to get it out of there and you can't get it out. You know, those things on this earth, that's kind of what's happening. But when we get into heaven, how much preparation is going to have to go on to get us to conform to what's in heaven? It'll occur instantaneously. But in some cases, well, maybe we just need a little, you know, quick brush up here and you're done. Others of us, well, might need a little stronger push. Some of the resistance that comes to those of us that need to be pushed a little harder in some cases. But what he was doing here is that, and trying to point out, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. And he's trying to tell them, okay, this person, and he probably went before the church and he said, hey, thank you for showing me what I need to do. Thank you for allowing me to come back. And Paul was pointing out, says, receive him. He learned his lesson. He probably made leaps and bounds in his testimony life. You know, as humans, we look at somebody when they kind of mar their testimony, and we hold them at arm's length for a long period of time before they get through that. Well, you know, you gotta be a little bit better than that to get over my standard. And, you know, we receive them where they are. I mean, when we got saved, where were we at? You know, we didn't get, you know, I gotta put on a suit and tie or a dress and look all nice and make sure my hair's right and got to get the right Bible under my arm and, you know, throw out all those bottles I got on the shelf and quit watching these kind of things and doing these sorts of stuff, and my language has got, no, we didn't, that didn't happen. A lot of us, might have happened real quick after we got saved, but there was probably a lot of stumbling, falling, and stepping on things that we shouldn't have been. But what did God do about it? He showed us. Hey, you know, maybe you don't need that in your life. Or some of us went along going, yeah, well, you know, I'll get around to that. You know, Dr. Rice talked about a guy that kept saying he was going to get around to it. Well, you know, I used to tease people about around to it, you know. No, he was talking about a person. He says, I got to get things straight. Well, he did. It was, he was standing over the man's coffin. He says he got it straight right in front of us. You know, whether the man got saved or not, he, things were made straight right then. At the moment we keep breathing and our heart stops, the decision is made. God takes us as we are at that point. If we're saved, hey, we're ushered into his glory. Yeah, we're judged for what we did after salvation. But if we're not saved, that judgment is made then too. You know, they say in Revelation, you know, whose name was not written in the book of life. And that's sad, because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand there ready to say something and realize, wow, I can't say anything. I know what I should have been doing. But the church here learned that what they needed to do was to excommunicate this person, have no fellowship with him. I'm sure, you know, if it was business dealings, they dealt with them. And I'm sure if that person says, you know, he says, I'm really sorry for what I did. I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. He said, I hope you'll forgive me for that. And, you know, and if we were working with that person, we'd say, well, now you need to go talk to the pastor, talk to the church about this, and just present yourself. Because oftentimes that's what it takes, is to confide in somebody. Hey, they're making a change in their life. I've been with others that just, I'm not going to change. I don't care. You can be as mad as you want at me. Okay, well, that's your problem. And who knows what the Lord will do in their life. God may say, okay, you're no longer useful to me. Either put you on the shelf or he may take you home. Some people's ministries that were flourishing, that got caught up in something that they shouldn't have been, saying, God will take care of that. I'm just going to keep doing what I do, not repent of it or anything. Their ministry may have just completely stopped, maybe put on the shelf. You know, I think of many people that got caught up in unusual things that way and kind of follow them. Sure enough, the ministries that they had, they just dried up and went away. Any testimony they had just kind of went away. And people just kind of looked at them. But it's the ones that say, you know, I made that mistake. I am truly sorry for what I did. Would you forgive me? He said, I know God's already forgiven me, but would you forgive me? And people, we're obligated to give them that benefit of the doubt, saying, we trust what the Lord did in your life. We see that evidence. Come on back with us. Now, he may have to start a few steps over, you know, maybe have resigned. Hopefully they've resigned him for that position. You know, they're not going to step right back into that. You know, I think of some churches that goes, what they did wasn't no problem. As long as they don't ever do it again, they could just stay doing what they're doing. And some people, you know, they might get away with it. God won't let you get away with it. He's keeping track. And when that person stands before him at the judgment seat, he's going to say, hey, you remember when you did this? Well, guess what reward you missed out on? That might be a little bit of embarrassment. Don't know if that's going to be a public time or if it's going to be a private time. Like we mentioned, that's probably going to be one of the best evaluations we'll ever get in our lives, was when we stand before them. But Matthew 18:15, we mentioned it, but turn over there. And you might put your finger in Galatians 6:1 too. It says, according to Matthew 18:15 and Galatians 6:1, what should be the goal of exercising church discipline? No? Somebody got their finger, or got 18:15? Somebody want to read that? Brother Charles?
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him of it is fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
That's right. Go to them. You know, be willing. Sometimes it hurts to go to a brother when they know that they're an open sin. And it says we've gained him. So what would be one of the results of exercising church discipline?
Restoration.
Restoration, exactly. And let's turn over to Galatians 6:1 real quick. Somebody have Galatians 6:1? Anybody want to read that one?
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness,
I like that last part. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. You know, it's easy for us to go, you know, you need to get yourself right with them. Well, you take a look when you point that finger. How many more are pointing back at you? Yeah. You know, be careful. We were taught that in instructor training that when you want to make a point, you do it open-handedly. I said, yeah, so no fingers are pointing back at you. And they went, what are you talking about? I said, I'll tell you later. You know, they said, well, it's intimidating when you point a finger at someone. You answer that question. That's the kind of the effect. But that's what they're talking about. What attitude should accompany this discipline? What kind of an attitude should, on both sides? Love and compassion, yes. You know, yeah. You know, love and compassion, we're not, you know, did you learn your lesson? You know, that's not what, you know. But we're love and compassionate, meekness. We're not up there showing that, what did we teach you guys? You know, you're going to do it whether you like it or not. No, that's the thing. It's the purpose of restoring one back into the fellowship. You know, when somebody's ill, they have a contagious disease, what do? They quarantine them so that others won't be affected by it. That's what 6:1 was talking about. That sin can affect others. Well, if he can do it, why can't I? You know, I don't see a problem with that. Sadly, that's going on in the church today. A lot of, well, say church, I say it loosely, but some of them might be well-meaning in what they learned, but they realize, well, hey, they're doing it. Why not? Why shouldn't I? That looks like fun. I go out and, you know, I don't have to go to church today. I'm going to go out and do this. You know, some people get into that, and then all of a sudden they'll realize, I miss that fellowship. I miss going to that. But with church discipline, the idea is restoration. And when that person comes back with a sincere heart, that we accept them back fully and bring them back in. And as humans, we're always going to say, well, you know, they did that once, are they going to do it again? Well, I just pray that the Lord works on our heart that way and says, no, that person came back in here. I mean, when somebody comes through the door, well, I wonder if that person's saved. They sure don't dress like they're saved. Or, they ain't got a Bible in their hand. Well, what kind of a person would not come to church without a Bible? You know, maybe they got it memorized. I don't know. But we need to realize that forgiving and loving. Another question, it's harder to forgive than to condemn. That's one of the things that as Christians that we kind of realize over time. We always set an idea, you know, we've got it. Well, if they do this, I'll forgive them. And the Apostle Paul was trying to urge them, no, forgive this person. He's repented. He came to you. What more can he do? You know, is he going to stand up there and you're going to nail him to the cross too? No. You know, and that poor person coming there, it's hurting him deeply to admit, hey, what I did was wrong. I want your forgiveness. I've changed. You know, we don't want the sore details. They've changed. We take their word for it. But he offered to them to receive them back in there. This is the last question we got here. This is, what would the Corinthians prove by forgiving the sincerity of the repentant believer? What would they prove? Lynn?
That they're following Christ's example.
Exactly, that they're following Christ's example. They're obedient to that, forgiving and accepting him back into the church. And it's oftentimes not easy. Others will go, you're letting that guy back into church? Yeah. Did you talk with him? Well, I ain't going to talk with him. He did this. Well, yeah, maybe you should. Maybe it'll change your attitude. Possibly. But that's the thing. If when a Christian falls, the other sad part is if that they didn't receive him back in, what could happen? What could happen to that one person if they say, You're not welcome here anymore.
Destroy him's faith in Christian life.
Exactly. Destroy his faith in Christian life. If he's saved, it's not going to change his standing before God. But it will stand that testimony of those believers before God. And that person, and I've known people that have had that happen to them. They come in and go, well, I'm not going to join church. Because, you know, I was hurt once before when I was a church member. I'm just going to fellowship with you guys. You know? Well, what is a person missing out when they make that decision? What's missing out with them? If they, I'm going to fellowship with you, I'm just not going to join you. Anybody got a little feedback on that one? They miss out on, you know, benefits of being a church member, having a little say-so apart in what's going on. But yet, in fellowshipping, that's great. And that's, in fact, I know a lot of people around the country when I was in the service, they would never join a church because they were moving so often. They go, oh, it wouldn't do me any good to join a church. Well, why not? Well, my home church. Well, okay, go back to your home church, but they're going to understand. You know, church membership is important. It lets you know that you have a place. You know, every time we bought a home, we're moving someplace in the service, but we joined a church also. Didn't mean, you know, of course, I was saved and we didn't have a church here. When we come back, we did find a church. But the thing was, is it's important that it's one thing to fellowship with the church, and it's another to be part of that in its completeness. You know, when we pointed that out going through our distinctives some time ago. So the Apostle Paul wants the people so that Satan won't be attacking that person, because Satan's going to be working on the other ones, saying, you know, you really don't got to forgive him. You don't really got to do that. And he's going to try to manipulate it around. But if we're following what God's obedience and following his the way he wants us, then that person's going to be in, and it's going to show the love out through the rest of the people, and the community will see that, because I'm sure the community will, boy, I don't know about that guy, and next thing you know, they're like, oh, they're taking it back in. I'm going to go over and see what those guys are talking about. Next thing you know, that person might come in and goes, wow, you guys are really loving. You do teach the Lord about the Lord. You teach out of the Bible. You teach the whole scripture. You're not afraid that there's some good, there's some stuff in there that's going to teach us and something we're not going to completely like. And that's important when we go through those verses and understand it. You know, and verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's important. We need to be wary of his devices with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. Thank you for the examples you show us in Scripture. Father, I thank you that if we stay focused on your word, that Satan will be held back. That Satan's going to try to attack through the church and through a myriad of ways. Try to separate us out, just as wolves do in sheep herds. They will separate out and then gang up on the one. Father, I thank you that if we're staying in your word, we're staying prayed up, we're staying fellowshipped up, and we follow what you have us to do, that we will be able to stand against what Satan's trying to do to the church today. And Father, we can thank you that it is you that is giving us that strength. It is you that is actually holding off Satan. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us through your word. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.